Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. And I want to read from verse 18, just a short passage of Scripture from verse 18 through to verse 24. And then two verses in the next chapter. Genesis chapter 5, verse 18. Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Verses 8 and 9 of the next chapter. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for the book of the beginnings, and for all that we learn in the early history of the world. We thank thee that this is the record that God has given, and it is accurate in every detail. We thank thee that what we read here in the book of Genesis is exactly as it was way back in those days. And so, Lord, we bless thee for giving us this history, preserving it for us over the years, that we might learn from it, and that we might learn from the great men of God who lived in that period of time. Bless us in our Bible study today. Waken our hearts to thee, and speak to us, and fill the preacher with power and the Holy Ghost, for Jesus' sake. Amen. What does it mean to walk with God? We have read from these passages of Scripture that tells us about two men. Chapter 5 and verse 22. Enoch walked with God. It's repeated again in verse 24. Enoch walked with God. And then chapter 6 and verse 9. Noah walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? Just over 6 centuries of the world's history has passed when Enoch steps into the scene. He was the great, 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 great grandson of Adam. We have Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, and then we have Enoch. Noah was the 10th from Adam. Enoch was the 7th from Adam. The New Testament tells us that. Noah was the 10th from Adam, making him the great-grandson of Enoch. The inhabitants of the world were beginning to decline from God during these centuries of history, reaching a place of almost total apostasy from God in Noah's generation. The rise of sin brought down the judgment of God and the awful deluge which destroyed the whole earth. During those preceding centuries, men were departing from God, and they were falling into all kinds of sin and depravity. Every passing century brought with it an ever decreasing and darkening day spiritually, which ushered in eventually one of the most wicked periods of history that this world has ever seen. Genesis 6 enlightens us to the character of that age, telling us something about the spiritual condition of mankind in the old world, as we call it. And you read the opening 5 verses or so, and you will have some kind of indication of how it was back then. Men were multiplying on the face of the earth. There was a population explosion, and there were unequal yokes being entered into, as I see it there in verse 2. The godly line and the ungodly line began to intermarry, and that brought sin and destruction too within the godly line. We find that God now is so moved that he's going to strive with men just for 120 more years when we read chapter 6 and verse 3. He's only going to give another 120 years before he destroys mankind. We know that God saw in verse 5 the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We know that violence filled the earth in those days, and men were corrupt, and men had departed from Almighty God. And how was God affected by this? As he looked down, well, verse 6 tells us, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. God is always grieved by sin. The Holy Spirit can be grieved by sin, the sins of God's people too. And God looked down into the old world and he saw the sin, and he saw the corruption like a fountain of evil bursting forth in the earth. And the Bible says, here's how God was affected. It grieved him at his heart. And so what was God's reaction? How did he respond to this? Verse 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. God purposed to destroy the world. Undoubtedly, we're talking about one of the worst generations ever to exist in the history of humanity. We're talking about one of the most evil periods in the annals of time. One of the darkest, vilest, foulest eras of man's sojourn in this world. Sin must have been very sinful whenever it provoked God in this way that he has now purposed in his heart to destroy the whole earth. By the way, the world will be in a similar condition when Jesus Christ returns again. You know that the Savior tells us that in the New Testament, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days when the Son of Man comes again. And we can expect something of the character of that age to be seen before our blessed Savior returns to this earth. The old world was destroyed by a flood. The present earth will be destroyed by a fire. Jesus is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Peter tells us that the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And incidentally, when we think of that passage of Scripture in the writings of Peter, it's keeping very much with what I want to say today, with the message that I'm going to preach. Peter goes on to ask the question, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness in the light of that day? In the light of the fact Jesus is coming again. He's coming in flaming fire. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat. The world is going to be burned up and everything therein. What kind of persons as God's people are we to be? How should we be living, in other words? We should be walking with God. I can see the sins of the old world manifested today. In fact, Genesis chapter 6, these opening verses in particular, might well read as part of the history of what's happening in our generation. Now, here's the amazing thing. As we read this passage of God's word, two men are singled out by God as having a special testimony in the midst of such dark corruption. That's the amazing thing. You just imagine the kind of day this must have been like in Enoch's time leading up to Noah's time. How dark the world was, how sinful the world was all around. And if you take Noah's day particularly, he was the only man with his family living for God. That was all. How dark that day must have been when the rest of the world had completely corrupted itself. And yet, here's a man, here's two men, And they're walking with God in the midst of it all. I'm sure there were a few others in and around that time, but these men are singled out by the Lord. Especially singled out. They shone with extra special brilliance in the darkness of a wicked earth which had departed from God. And this is their testimony. They walked with God. Or rather, this is God's testimony, because the finger of God is writing this. It's the Holy Ghost that wrote this book. And the Holy Spirit is telling us that they walked with the Lord. Some people say you cannot walk properly with God if you are surrounded by such perverse wickedness. Wickedness that's glaring you in the face every day. Wherever you look, wherever you go, no matter who you're with, at every turn in life, there's nothing but sin and vice and immorality and violence. How can you maintain a good testimony in such a period of time? Maybe you've heard people ask that question. How can you live for God when the world is so wicked? Well, Enoch did. And Noah did. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. And so can you and I in our day. In fact, it should be easier to walk with God today than it was back in Enoch's time or Noah's time. Our day is not just as dark yet. It's getting darker. And it seems that every week, as we listen to the media and what's going on in the world and the terrible violence and the terrible sin that is abounding and the immorality and what governments are putting up with as far as sin in society is concerned, it's going down the hill spiritually. As far as the whole world is concerned, it's getting worse and worse. As the scripture tells us, it will wax worse and worse in that period of time before the Savior comes back again. But it's not just as bad as a day when there's only one family, just before the flood came, when there's only one family that know the Lord. So it's a wee bit easier today. There's many Christians in the world, many Christians sitting in this church building, and we can multiply this number over and over again. There's millions of people who are saved by the grace of God living in the earth now. And we think of all the churches. You know, Noah didn't have a church to go to. He had home fellowship. His church was in his house. But look at the churches that we have here in Ulster, further afield, still preaching the gospel. And we can think of the Bibles that we have. And we can think of the faithful preachers that we have. You can walk with God in your community. No matter how dark you think the community is, you can walk with God there. You can walk with God in your workplace. I don't care how difficult you feel it is to maintain a testimony for Christ in your work. You can walk with God. If Enoch could do it, if Noah could do it in their day, then you can walk with God in your day, in your place of employment. Young people, you can live for God in your school. They may laugh at you, they may despise you, they may mock you. They may not befriend you, though I dare say in many cases they will respect you for what you are and the life that you do live. But I want to tell you, young people, you can shine for God in your school just as much as these men did in their time so long ago. You can live for the Lord wherever you are. And so you should. You should be known as a Christian. People should look at you and see Christ. This is the testimony to have. As people see you, as they study your life, and they will, as they weigh up your actions, as they listen to your conversations, as they observe your very attitudes, you should be seen as one who walks with God. You can't blame sin for not walking with the Lord. You can't blame temptation for not walking with God or evil men around you. Think of Enoch, think of Noah. And Jesus says to you and I today, ye are the light of the world. And let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He says, ye are my witnesses. We are witnesses unto Jesus Christ. So how is this achievable? How can you walk with God at all, let alone in a sinful era? Well, I think the key is, and we read it there in verse 8 of chapter 6 of Genesis, it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's by grace that you're able to live the life. It's by grace that you're saved. It's by grace that you live. And then we have verse 9. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. He did it because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so the great question I'm asking here in this service is, what does it mean to walk with God? And I want to trace the word walk in the scriptures when it is applied to the Christian. And I think that'll give us an idea of what it is to walk with God. And as I looked at this, there's about 10 references that I want to turn to. So I'm calling this message part one. I'm going to try and give you 5 of them very quickly now. Next week, in the word of God, we'll come to the other 5. But I want to say this first of all, before we come to number 1, what it means to walk with God. You need to be properly related to Jesus Christ in salvation before you can walk with God. Let me say that. You can't walk with God until you know Him as your Savior. That's where it begins. You need to find the grace in the eyes of the Lord that saves you, that brings you into Christ, that brings you into a right relationship with Him before you can go on then to walk with Him. So make sure you're saved, first of all. But here's how to walk with God in a dark world. Number one, we walk differently. We walk differently. I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 6. And look at verse 4. We're going to take these 5 verses of Scripture, God willing, this morning, and just look at them briefly. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. In fact, it might be good to read from verse 1 just as we come to this text. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's the first reference. Romans 6, verse 4, and that last little phrase, that we should walk in newness of life. You can't read these verses of Scripture without noticing the fact that the Christian is different. The Christian is different. These chapters in Romans, especially from chapter 4 through to chapter 8, deal with the subject of justification. Chapter 4 deals with the fact that we are justified by faith. How is a man made just with God? How is a man saved? Well, Romans chapter 4 tells us we're justified by faith. It's not by our works. The chapter goes on to emphasize it's not by the law, the keeping of the law of Moses or the ceremonial law. We are justified. We are brought into a right standing with God. We are brought into a state of absolute sinlessness. That's how God looks at the justified man. By faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in what He has accomplished for us. Faith that He took our place. He stood in our stead. We're justified by faith. And then chapter 5 of Romans onwards deals with the fruits of justification. We have peace, chapter 5, verse 1. We have access, chapter 5, verse 2. We have love, chapter 5, verse 5. We have joy, chapter 5, verse 11. And here in chapter 6, there's holiness. This chapter is all about dying with Christ and living unto righteousness. You study it for yourself and you'll find that to be so. There is an evident change. There's a difference. If a man is walking with God, he walks differently. We see in this the link between justification and sanctification. The God who declares the sinner just at the same time and in close connection with, puts the sanctifying spirit into his heart, producing holiness. True conversion leads to a walk with God that is different. It's holy. If there's no real change, then there's no true conversion. We can be certain of that. You can't have justification without sanctification. The two of them go hand in hand. The picture used by the apostle is baptism. Baptism not only sets forth the union that believers have in the death of Jesus Christ. We have died with him, and this is what the apostle is saying here. But it also identifies them with him in his resurrection life. We are raised in Christ to live in holiness, to walk, as it says, in the newness of life. There's a difference. In other words, we walk in a new way. We walk in new obedience. To live not for ourselves, but to live for him who died for us and rose again for us. This thought here, of course, brings us to another statement in God's word, where the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature," or he's a new creation. "Old things are passed away, all things become new." And that verse is saying also, there's a difference now in the way that you walk. We look out into the Christian church today, among many who profess to know the Savior, and in many cases there has been no real change. And multitudes are self-deceived. They think because they've made some kind of profession that they're now in Christ, that they're now justified. If the sanctification doesn't follow, my friends, they have never been justified in the sight of God. What does it mean to walk with God? It means you walk differently. Jesus died to make you different. You're different from the world. You're different from the unconverted out there. And you should never be ashamed about that. You are different from the ordinary man. And if you're not different, at best there's something radically wrong that needs to be put right. And at worst, the transforming, working power of grace has never taken place in your life. Sadly, the latter is probably more accurate in the majority of cases. What does it mean to walk with God? You walk differently. You walk in the newness of life. Turn to my second text as we think of our walk with God. Genesis 17 and 1. We walk conscientiously. Look at what it says. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, "I am the Almighty God." And notice this little phrase, "Walk before me. Walk before me and be thou perfect." God makes a gracious visit to his servant Abram when he's 99 years old, 13 years after the birth of Ishmael. And I'm not going to go into the detail as to why the Lord appeared in this extraordinary way at this juncture in the life of Abram. But I want you to get a hold of, as we preach on this subject, walking with God and what it is to walk with God, I want you to get a hold of this little phrase mentioned by the Lord when he says to Abram, "Walk before me." I want you to think about that. Walk before me. Dear child of God, here's something that needs to be instilled into our hearts with all the force that is possible. First and foremost, we walk before God. Now, we're always before the Almighty. We are beneath his scrutiny. We are in the light of his all-seeing eye. We must be conscious that we are in his view. Everything we say, everything we do, everything we think is before the Lord. And if that doesn't make some kind of impression upon you, nothing will. Yes, we walk before our fellow man, and that should cause us to guard our testimony on our walk. If I'm conscious that other people are looking at me as a Christian out there in society, people I meet with every day, if I'm conscious of that, I'm walking before them, then that should cause me as a Christian to walk right and to have a good testimony before them. But first and foremost, we are walking before the Lord. "Thou, God, seest me." Every day, every moment of that day, in every place that I go, in all the company that I keep. He sees the things that we do. He hears every word. He reads the very thoughts of my mind. I'm walking before God, and therefore we must walk conscientiously. Do you get that, dear child of God? Do you understand what I'm saying here? We are walking as a Christian before the sight of the Almighty. He's watching our lives. And that should make an impact upon us. It did upon King Hezekiah. He walked this way. He walked conscientiously. He walked with the thought, I'm walking before God. And that time whenever he was sick and the visitor came to tell him, you're going to die. You're not going to live. Set your house in order. You know the story in 2 Kings 20. As he turns his face to the wall and he begins to pray and weep before God, we're told that Hezekiah says, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Hezekiah was conscious that his walk was primarily in the sight of God. And in this time of sickness now, as he comes to plead before God that he sought to walk right, he says, Lord, you know how I've walked before thee. And my friend, I tell you, God knows how you're walking today. Because you're walking before him. You're walking before him in his sight. Let that thought instill itself into your soul. There's another text I want you to turn to. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. We walk trustingly. This little text tells us that we walk by faith, not by sight. The walk of the Christian is not by sight. In other words, we're not looking at our situation, our circumstances. We're not looking at people around us. We've got a view of the Lord. Our eyes are upon him. It's by faith, looking to God, keeping our eyes fixed upon the Savior, knowing in our heart, come what may, no matter what my circumstances are, no matter what I'm passing through in life, come what may, as I'm looking to the Lord by faith, trusting in him, that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. Paul has been discussing, among other things, the subject of suffering. If you take time to read the context of this text, walking by faith, in chapter 4 and verses 8 through to 10, he's talking about trouble on every side. He's talking about being perplexed, being persecuted, being cast down, bearing about in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus. So there's definitely suffering there. Verse 16, he talks about the outward man perishing. Verse 17, light affliction, but for a moment, but the affliction's there, difficulty. In verse 18, he speaks about looking at the things that are seen, things that are temporal. That's looking around us at our situation. In chapter 5, he's thinking about heaven. And that subject brings tremendous comfort in times of suffering and sorrow. And he longed to go home. He longed to go home. That's what he's saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2. He says, I want to go to heaven. He says, and this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Paul was confident, you see, that there were greater things ahead. That there was a house, not made with hands, but a house that was eternal in the heavens. And that kept him going. He got his eyes on the Lord, you see. And he was walking by faith. He was trusting in the Lord through it all. And my mind, and we thought about this a few weeks ago, my mind is drawn to Peter. And it's a very fitting illustration, isn't it, when you think of Peter walking on the water. And when his eye was on the Lord, he was walking by faith. But the moment he began to walk by sight, and he saw the wind boisterous, he saw the situation that he was in, he began to sink. What does it mean to walk with God in a dark day It means that we walk trustingly. We walk by faith. Our eye is upon the Lord. And we know that whatever our lot might be circumstantially, God knows all about it. Whatever we're passing through, He's in control. And we simply walk by faith. We trust Him. It means, in the fourth place, to walk spiritually. If you turn to Galatians 5 and verse 16. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The walk of the believer is a spiritual walk. It is a walk that must be made by the power of the indwelling Spirit if we're going to know victory. Particularly in the context here, victory over the flesh. You walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. There's a battle raging every day. There's a battle raging in your heart and mind. It's a battle with the flesh. It's a continual warfare. Paul speaks about it in the next verse, verse 17, where he says, the flesh lusteth or fighteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So here's a real battle. Here's a warfare. And Paul goes on just after this to list what the works of the flesh are. What are these things that are battling against you and I? That are fighting against the Christian life. And the list is given there from verse 19 through to verse 21. From what we would call the great sins like adultery, to sins that are equally sins before God, and yet maybe we categorize them as lesser sins, like wrath and strife and envyings. Those things, perhaps some Christians, they don't see them as sin at all, and yet God sees them as works of the flesh. Things that are vile in His sight, and things that are fighting in your heart against the Spirit of God that's seeking to bring about this work of sanctification and holiness in your life. These are real enemies, and often we fight with them. And the only way to victory is walking in the Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Ghost. We cannot overcome the sins of the flesh in our own strength. There is a particular sin that Paul has in mind as we study the context of the chapter. He does go on to mention those number of sins that we've mentioned, but I want you just to scan your eye there down verses 14 through to 16. Verse 16 is speaking about the walk. But listen to the context. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, so it's following on from what he's speaking about in verses 14 and 15. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And one particular lust of the flesh is in the context, it's biting and devouring one another. Do you know any Christians like that? You ought not to be a Christian and be like that, but do you know any Christians? And they bite and they devour, almost snarling at you, and always critical. You know Christians like that? Well, I want you to note that the whole law of God can be summarized in a single word. Love. And it's only when God's love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that we can treat other people right. May God grant us this spiritual walk with Him. We're to walk spiritually as opposed to in the flesh or carnally. And then the last little thought that I want to leave with you today is worthily. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We have been called with a very high calling. It's a calling in Christ. It's a calling in redemption and salvation and godly living. We can never think too highly of the call that we have. If you're a Christian today and you've been called in Christ, you can never think too highly of what that call entails. If we could but see the greatness of the call and the privilege that is ours in Christ, then we might walk with a different view in this life. I'm a child of the King. I'm an heir of God. a jointer with Christ. I am united to the very person of the God-man. I'm chosen in Christ. I have been brought into the family, into God's family. That's the call that we have. And the scripture calls it a holy calling, a heavenly calling, and it's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Dear Christian, we need to see our position. Who and what we are in Christ. And Paul says, walk worthily of the vocation wherewith ye are called. In other words, live in this world as it becomes who you are. You're a Christian. You're a child of God. You are redeemed with blood. You're delivered from hell. You're saved to heaven. You're a child of the Most High God. Represent Him well. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Are you a Christian? Child of God? Have you been put into Christ? Has your life been radically changed by sovereign grace? Are you joined to the Savior? Then walk in the way that properly represents who you are. That's what it's saying here. I hear of some Christians running to the places of the world. I tell you, young people, older people alike, if you're running to the places of the world, you're not representing who you are in a proper fashion. I hear of those that are Christians that are worshipping the idols of the world, whether it's in the pop and the fashion culture of this present evil world. And it is the music of the world, the pleasures of the world, the pastimes of the world. The places they frequent, the people they run with, the pleasures they practice, the pursuits they follow do not represent who they are supposed to be. The old saying, and suppose you have to smile at it, and I think it was a saying that was used by John Wiley many, many years ago, something like this: if you were charged in court for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to put you away? If you were brought to court and the charge against you was you're a Christian, would they have enough evidence to put you away? One of our youth leaders, I can remember him sharing this with us, I think it was just last year, when he was younger, he was driving with some of his friends, Christian friends, to a place of the world. Place of the world. These young people thought, well, yeah, we'll give it a go. We'll go to this place. Maybe not viewed so worldly by some young people today, but it was a place of the world. And there was a routine stop by the police. And the policeman that stopped them on the road just happened to be a Christian. And he saw the Bible lying in the front of the dash of the car, if I get the story right. And he asked the young people, where are you going? And he says, we're going to, and they named the place. And the policeman said, do you think that you young people should be going there? You see, they saw the Bible and realized they were probably Christians. Do you think that you should be going there? And that just convicted them. And they turned around and they didn't go to the place that they were heading to that night. You see, my friends, you're an ambassador for Christ. And you note the comma at the end of the text here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation with your call. Notice that there's not a full stop there. It goes on to tell you a little bit about this walk that is worthy. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul has a commentary to make about what it is to walk worthily. This is how you represent the Lord. And that's what he had particularly in mind. Some people are ambassadors for their country. It's always been counted a great privilege to be an ambassador for your country, and you're sent overseas, and you live in the embassy, and you're treated quite well, and you're paid quite well, and you're representing your country. You know, sometimes those ambassadors have failed, and they haven't represented their country very well, and they've got into trouble, and they've been dishonest, and they've done things out there that's actually brought shame to the country that they're representing. Some people are ambassadors for their community. Whatever figurehead they are in the local community, they are representing the community there. in public life, and there's times they haven't been good representatives for their particular community. And I suppose, in a sense, you and I are representatives for the church. We go out there into society and we say that we're Christians, and where do you go to? I go to the Free Presbyterian Church in Ballymoney, and we're ambassadors there. We're living the life. I wonder, are we walking worthy of that vocation? If we're called to be a Free Presbyterian, we're walking right with God, representing the church right. And the sad thing is that there's a lot of failure there too. And people look at those who are Free Presbyterians and they don't see the Christian life there. And they bring shame to their church. They bring shame. We hear it. We hear it in the doors, right throughout the province. What Free Presbyterians have done and how they've lived and how they've treated other people, and that they've shamed the denomination. And then you're an ambassador, on a more personal level, you're an ambassador for your clan, if we're going to keep the seas here, for your family. And sometimes young people bring shame to their family too, and they fail their family. But I want to tell you, more importantly than anything I've mentioned just now, you are an ambassador for Christ. He has called you. Are you walking worthy of that vocation? Or must it be said today that some Christians here have failed to represent the Lord, failed to walk worthy of that high calling, that vocation wherewith they've been called in Christ? How do we walk with God, especially in a dark day? And it is a dark day. Things aren't going to get any better for the people of God worldwide. There's a decline that is on, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse, like it was in the days of Noah, until eventually, after that period of time when God first spoke about it, 120 years later, the flood came and the destruction was brought universally to this world, and mankind was destroyed. There's coming another day when the destruction is going to come, an awful destruction. What kind of persons ought we to be in the light of that day, in the light of the coming of Christ? How are we to walk? Well, I've told you some of the things, some of the ways that you ought to walk as a Christian. Maybe be challenged. And next week there's five others that we want to come to here in Ephesians. So if you want to do a wee bit of study, you can study Ephesians, because it talks about the walk of the Christian. And then you can go into 1 John and 2 John and just trace through the word walk, or walking with God, and you'll find out how you ought to live. But I trust that something we've said has been a challenge, certainly a challenge to me, as I think of how I ought to walk as a Christian here in this town, in my family, further afield. May God give us a walk with God like Enoch and like Noah. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy and thy precious word. We thank thee that in the midst of a very dark day of sin, violence, immorality, and departure, there were men like Enoch and like Noah who stood out, who shone for the glory of God, men that had found grace in thy sight. And with that grace, they lived a life that was worthy, a life that was God glorifying. Help us to be that kind of Christian today. The world might be dark, society might be corrupt, the decline might be gone, but Lord, we want to live for thee. We want to have a good testimony. We want people to look at us and say, they walk with God. They live for Christ. May it be so, for Jesus' sake. Amen.